We sure love the Kleins, and we sure have a great church and a great fellowship here. And having Sam come up here and pray in his language, isn't the first service we had Hugh Doan, who's joined our church from Vietnam, prayed in Vietnamese, and 15 different countries are represented as members of this church, and that's a blessing. This really is a special place, and has been for 156 years. As I mentioned, the month of April is our building program emphasis, and we're talking about what God wants us to do on this site. We will be building under one roof a new worship center, 1,200 seat, a new chapel, a new parlor, new atrium, new offices, 10 new Sunday school classrooms, a new outside structure. The current facilities are, we're starting to experience some problems with them, foundation problems and plumbing issues and a lot of things like that. It was built over almost 70 years ago. It takes a lot of money to maintain the current facilities. Over 5 years, it takes about $1 million just to keep this up because it's so much older. And so this month, we're praying about how we can all be involved in giving to build God a new dwelling place here at First Baptist Church. So during the Sunday mornings of April, I want everything that we do here to be biblical, to be based on Scripture, because this is our authority. So during the month of April, we're looking at the times in Scripture that God's people built buildings for the Lord. He said, for me to dwell there. The word tabernacle means to dwell. And so we're looking at how they built them, but also how they paid for them, because both are listed in Scripture, how they funded it and how they built them. Last Sunday, we looked at, first of all, the tabernacle. Israelites came out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness. Very first structure was a tabernacle. And they built it to God's specifications, paid for it the way God said, and it lasted for 450 years. And then, after 450 years, they built the next structure we're going to look at this morning, Solomon's Temple. So we're going to see how they built it and how they funded it. So read with me 1 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now, the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build a house for my name. Now therefore command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord, this day who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I've heard the message that you've sent to me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servants shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon. I will make it into rafts to go by the sea to the place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household." So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. That's very interesting. Let's look at the building and the funding of the temple, Solomon's temple. First of all, let's look at the funding of the temple. How did they pay for it? Very extravagant. How'd they do that? Well, planning to build the temple of God and for Solomon, of Solomon for God, goes back a number of years all the way to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, the Israelites had sinned, and the death angel is passing among Israel. And it moves, and death angel moves, and death occurs until the death angel came to one piece of ground, and it stopped. And David thought, why did it stop there? It stopped at a man's property by the name of Arunah. It was a threshing floor where they threshed wheat and grain. It just stopped. So David thought, there's something sacred about this piece of ground because the death angel stopped and God left that ground. So I want to buy that piece of property to build God a house. That particular location, the threshing floor of Arunah. He's a Jebusite. I want that piece of property. So he went to Arunah and he said, let me buy this piece of property from you because I want to build God a house. By the way, that piece of property was where the temple was built. And that piece of property is the Temple Mount complex today. And so he went to Arunah. I want to buy this from you. I want to build God a house on this location because the death angel stopped right here. I'll give you 600 shekels of gold and 50 shekels of silver. And Arunah said, wait, did you say this piece of property is to build God a house? Yeah. Well, then I'll donate it. I'll give it to you. David said, no, I want to buy it. I insist, I want to buy it. No, I'll give it to you. I'll donate it so you can build God a house. No, I insist on paying for it because I am not going to give God something that costs me nothing. I'll pay for it. Okay. So he paid him 600 shekels of gold and 50 shekels of silver, and David is preparing to build God a house right on that spot. But God said, David, your hands are hands of bloodshed. You will not build bloody hands, my house with bloody hands. Your son after you will be a time of prosperity and a time of peace, and misfortune will not be around him. And there will be stability in the days of Solomon. And so your son Solomon will build me a house, not you. David agreed, and David, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, is about to die, and he's giving his last commission to his son Solomon. And here's what he told him. Look at the screen, verse 10. Be careful now, talking to Solomon, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And those are good words for us because of all the generations, the last 70 years that have sat in those pews. God's chosen you. He's chosen me to build the next structure. So be strong and do it. Solomon's temple is mentioned in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Kings. And it was odd because King Hiram of Tyre, Tyre was the country north of Israel in the Lebanon region today. Tyre and Israel at times were enemies, but whenever David was on his throne, David and the king of Hiram, they were friends. So David died, now Solomon and Hiram are friends. And so Solomon writes his friend up in the beautiful cedars of Lebanon area. He writes him a letter and he says, God has placed it upon my heart to build a house for the great name of my God. That's what we're going to be doing. Solomon asked Hiram, can your servants join with my servants to build it? And can you, Hiram, give me the beautiful trees of Lebanon? There are none better, and nobody sows timber together like those Sidonians. Let's give God our best. So King Hiram rejoiced at that. said, absolutely, cut down the cedar trees and the fir trees, and I'll put them on a raft, and I'll send them down the Mediterranean. Wherever you want them to stop, we'll stop, and you can take them off. And Solomon says, because of that, I'll provide you food year after year after year, which is what we just committed to do for year after year for 3 years. I'll provide you food, your servants' food, 200,000 measures of wheat, 200,000 cores of or measures of pure oil. Solomon gave what was generous and what was sacrificial. And that's what God has called us to do, giving what's generous and sacrificial so we can fund what they funded in the temple, the Old Testament. Generosity and sacrifice. But you know, generosity and sacrifice does not begin with you. It begins with God. God gave you more than you'll ever be able to give back to Him. God's very generous with you and me. God sacrificed for you and me. And that was how the foundation was laid to build the temple. Now, I want you to notice something. Last Sunday morning, you remember how they funded the tabernacle, totally different than how they funded the temple. If you remember last Sunday, the tabernacle, Moses just told the people, look, if God moves upon your heart, you give a free will offering. And if He moves upon you, you bring it. And whatever it is, it can be gold, it can be yarn, it can be oil, it can be whatever, you bring it. And we'll build the tabernacle. And they brought it, and they brought it, and they brought it. So much, Moses said, stop, you're giving too much. Stop giving. That's how they funded the tabernacle. But you go to funding the temple, it was different. That's not how they did it. There were three things that were kind of unique about the way that Solomon helped to fund the temple. One was, Solomon was already wealthy, and he took resources he already had, and he used them to build God's house. I've shared with you in the informational meetings, and last Sunday morning, I mentioned again this morning, that there are some of us that can give that God's already given us, like Solomon, and can give for the building of the temple. God's already provided it for you to give. Others of us, He's going to provide it. He hadn't provided yet, but He will. But with Solomon, he had already had it. There are those, as I mentioned last Sunday, there are lead givers. Some of you have already mentioned to me you're going to be a lead giver. God's made the resources already available. You have a love for giving. You have a joy in giving. He's made it available where you can. He's blessed you in a lot of ways, but financial is one of them. And some of you can be the lead givers like Solomon in the temple. Some of you maybe can give 1% of the entire project, or 5% of the entire project, or 10% of the entire project. God's blessed you, and He blessed Solomon, and he gave out of those resources. Here's something else, second thing that was unique about funding the temple. Solomon accepted gifts from people who didn't even live in Israel. He accepted gifts from people who didn't even live there. And they gave and helped him build it. In fact, Hiram, what's interesting about him, if you look back at the history books of King Hiram of Tyre, he is known not for what he did in Tyre, but for what he did in Israel building the temple. That's how he's remembered. Ever since COVID, we have had those people who do not live in Garland, and they worship with us online. They're all over the world. COVID really accelerated our online attendance. We have those on Easter Sunday. We had 23 different countries, U.S. states represented, 7 countries represented. Last Sunday, we had 16 U.S. states represented, 5 foreign countries represented in worshiping with us. There are people all around the United States and other countries. We're your church. You don't go to church where you are. Every Sunday, you worship with us. We are your church. Should you help pay for this? Absolutely. It's biblical. You and your funds, even though you don't live here, can be a part, like the building of the temple. You'll see online, click on legacy, you'll see how you can make the same 3-year commitment. You can give on the 28th the same we will. So it's unique in that we have the same experience that Solomon did. But there was a third way that was unique. Third way is that the ones who lived there, the Israelites, all work together to make it happen. You'll see all the way through the building of the temple together. You'll see all the way through the building of the temple give. 2,285 times give is mentioned in Scripture, a lot of them in the temple period. The people work together to make it happen for His glory. That's how we do it as well. We want to do it exactly the way Scripture did. That's how they did it. They told us how they funded. Let me share again, 3 ways we're going to fund. 1, I mentioned the 3-year commitment card. We gave those out to you. Thank you for taking those and praying about it. We'll turn those in next Sunday. 2nd way, cash gifts. On 2 weeks from today, April 28th, we're going to have a one-time offering that we give here, and we're going to raise it and to see how much money we can take up in one Sunday to get us going toward the building campaign. The more we have up front, the cheaper it's going to be. And so we're going to try to, my prayer is that it's an all-time record for this one day, one Sunday, that this church in the 156-year history has never taken up as much as we're going to in one day. So that's the 28th. But the third way is, I mentioned to you last Sunday about the gifts of assets. Many of you have given stock, and thank you for that. Already several of you have written stock over, transferred it to us. We've sold it. We put that in on the building fund. Some of you have given gold, as they did in Scripture. We've sold it, put it in on the building fund. Some of you have given bonds, mutual funds, real estate, coins, artwork, business donations. Some of you have pledged to from your business to help build this. So anything, and that's what they did all through Scripture. They brought what they had to give God glory and build His house. And that's what we will do as well. Thank you, church, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. So there will be a place here that will reflect the glory of God. Now, secondly, I want us to see the building itself. 2 on your outline, how did they build the temple? Solomon's temple was incredible. In fact, it was his crowning achievement of all that he did. Hebrews call it the Beit HaMikdash. Even in Israel, you'll still hear that term today, the Beit HaMikdash. That means holy temple. No, it's what he was known for. It was built around 966 BC, about 480 years after the Exodus. And all the people joined in. He had 3,300 supervisors over the temple. And it was Solomon's joy. And it marked a new point in the history of Israel. I believe whenever we build a new structure, it will mark a new point in the history of our church. It did in Israel. It was 180 feet long, the ceiling was, and it was 90 feet wide. It was 50 feet high. That's 5 stories. But at the very apex of the tallest building, the temple was 207 feet, 20 stories high. It looked like a football stadium. I mean, you have the multi-tiers, you have the multi-layers. It was massive, twice the size of the tabernacle, and it was beautiful. Solomon said, "My God, there is nothing too great for you, so everything all together, I'm going to spare no expense in building this." He didn't. He believed God was worth it. So he brought in the best timber, and he quarried the best stones, and he got the finest gold, and even the nails in the doors were the finest nails he could find. 100,000 talents of gold and 100,000 talents of silver and brass and iron, the Bible tells us. Gold partitions and gold altar and gold floors overlaid with gold and golden candlesticks and tables and 100 golden basins, we're told. And the finest wood of cedar, the floors, the walls, and then you have a cherubim 15 feet high made entirely out of olive wood. It's beautiful. If you were to build Solomon's temple today in America, do you know what it cost? $216 billion. We just need $26 million. See, that's not bad, is it? $216 billion. Because Solomon said, my God's worth it. Now let's look at the temple itself. It's going to sound familiar, like last week, because it was patterned after the tabernacle. It started out with a gradual gradation of holiness. It started with the court, the open court, where everybody would gather, all the sinful people. And as you make your way through the complex to the Holy of Holies, you get to the holiness of God, slowly from sinfulness to holiness. Here's a picture of the temple. You'll see all the gold overlaid. You'll see at the very bottom, that's the gate that you enter in. And then there are several courts. And then you get to the high, tall structure there that's the holy place. Let me walk you through it right quick before we close. As you start at the very bottom of the screen there and you enter, it's a place called the Court of the Gentiles. That's where anybody can go. You have all kind of people there, a lot of people milling around, and so all kind of people coming and going, large, large area. Anybody can go there. Anybody at all. Frequented by the sick and the lame because they thought, we can get help here. There are a lot of people passing by here, so we'll just park right here. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John gave up Jesus. Kind of like at the red lights that are where the high traffic areas, you'll see signs and people ask them because that's where people are to get help. And that's what happened in the court of the Gentiles. And then you move from the court of the Gentiles and you go past a fence of rocks to the next structure, which is called the Soreg, the middle wall of partition. Nobody can go from the court of the Gentiles past that rock wall. If you're a Gentile, you can't go, or if you're ritually unclean, you can't go. If you go from the court of the Gentiles past the middle wall of partition, the penalty, death. Back in 1871, archaeologists were digging through the temple area, and they uncovered parts of the rock wall of the Soreg, the middle wall of partition. They uncovered a few of those rocks. In fact, there was a sign they found on one of them that was a sign written in Greek. And it basically said, no one is admitted beyond this point if you're a Gentile or if you're ritually unclean. And if you go past this point, you have no one to blame for your death but you. Why so harsh? Because there's a difference between sinful man and the holiness of God. And you don't just waltz from one into the next. That's why we need a Savior who is the middle wall of partition for us. If you remember the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing in chapter 2 to a bunch of Gentiles that got saved, and he told them, you used to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now Jesus has abolished the middle wall of partition, and you can have access to holiness. But in that day, before Christ, you stopped at the Soreg. Then you go to the next section, which is called the outer court or the court of the women. This was where women went to worship. A lot of activity going on in the court of the women. That's where a lot of Jews were and the women were worshiping. You would see money changers over here exchanging animals and doves. That's the one Jesus turned over in this section of the temple whenever he was, right before he was crucified. You would have several things going on over in this section. You had where the lepers who would be cleansed, waiting to be readmitted into the life of the church, the Jewish people. You had Nazarites who had broken their vow, cut their hair, started to eat kind of different kinds of food. They're waiting to be accepted. You see offering boxes, 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles you'd put your offering in before you advanced in the presence of God. Then you left. By the way, you entered the court of the women by this big, beautiful Corinthian brass gate. It's gorgeous. It took 20 men to open it. 60 feet wide. It was called the Gate Beautiful, which we read about in the book of Acts. So as you leave the outer court of the women, you now enter the inner court, two separate halls, the hall of the Israelites and the hall of the priests. The Israelites would be standing there silent, hoping, just hoping, the burning sacrifice would atone for them. And they waited until finally the priest would walk up what was called the Dukan, and he would stand up three steps and stand and turn around and bless the people. And they knew at that time their sins were forgiven and they had access to God. You see pictures of Jesus here all the time. In fact, behind the priest in the hall of the priest, there were rows of poles, four rows of poles. And on each pole would be an animal that would be killed and flayed hanging there, as a reminder that the sacrifice was given so you could have access. And the picture of Jesus on the cross, prominent in our minds now. As you left there, you approached what was called the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where the sacrifices were made of pure animals, sinless animals, and they would be offered. And then you walked into the large structure at the back. That's called the holy place. And as you walked into the holy place, only priests got to go in there. And if you remember from the tabernacle in the holy place, as soon as you walk in, you saw three items. To the right, you saw a table of showbread. And to the left, you saw the menorah, the candlestick. And straight ahead, you saw the altar of incense where the prayers would go off as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And when you got to the temple, it was the exact. You walked in and it was the showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense. And then there's a large veil hanging between you and the next section, because only the great high priest could walk in the further section one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to offer the sins of the people. And that was the veil that was torn from top to bottom on the day Jesus died, so we can have access to the holiest place of God through Christ. And the great high priest would go in there to the Holy of Holies, and there was only one item in there, an Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments and a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And that have same with the tabernacle, same with the temple. And they built this, and the Bible said when they finished constructing the temple, the glory and the majesty of God descended upon the place. And Solomon offered a beautiful prayer of dedication. And folks, whenever we finish building the structure here, I pray that the glory and the majesty of God would descend upon this, so as people drive by Avenue D and just drive by, they sense something different here. That the same thing happened there will happen here. So, God's people sacrificed and worked and gave. God's house was built. And the glory of God and the glory of His people were in it for years to come. And we will work and sacrifice and give, so God's glory and house will be here at Avenue D in Glenbrook for years to come. One other note. February of 1870, the very same month that the first movie picture was shown in a theater in Philadelphia. That month, February of 1870, our church was only 2 years old. And we were meeting in a log cabin schoolhouse for the first 2 years. That February morning, the pastor, my predecessor, Pastor E.S. Haynes, stood and told the congregation at First Baptist, he said, "It's time for us to build a building. We've been in this schoolhouse. We've tarried around this mountain long enough. We need a building." So he appointed 5 men from the pulpit that day. The names were Isom Thomas, Prior Reich, William Talley, T.W. Robinson, and Joseph James. They stood up. He said, "Now you men are responsible for finding us a site to build our church house on and getting the funds for it." Let it go, preacher. "And building it." That was that February morning. 5 months later, they came back and gave a report to the church. They had the land. Because Hannibal James, who was a member, donated it. Donated part of his farm. That's sacrificial. That's his livelihood. He donated a part of his farm, which was about 3 miles from here. It's at Central Park. A portion of it. There were no roads in, no roads out to the piece of ground. But he donated it. And they got the building. And one by one, the members donated to build that first structure. Isom Thomas donated the ceiling. Mr. Florence went in with him because it's pretty expensive. They went together and they both donated the ceiling. And it was a large structure. I mean, it was architecture that was skyward like we're building that shows it's a church. It was beautiful for 1870. And they got it built and dedicated it in 1872. Later, that building was moved to this location, to where the Mac sits at Avenue, rather 9th Street and Avenue D. Later on, it's moved over here, Glenbrook, at Avenue D. From our very inception, we've built, we've sacrificed, we've got involved, we've donated, we've helped. That's who we are for 156 years. So now, it's my turn to be Reverend Haynes. He had a better beard than me. It came way down here. It's my turn to be Pastor Haynes and tell you, let's all come together and build this. And it's your turn to be Hannibal James and donate what you can. And your turn to be Isom Thomas, Mr. Florence back there, who all go together to pitch in to make the house of God the glory and the majesty of who He is. And He's worth it. Father, I'm thankful for a church that has such a history like this, a great people who love You, who are willing to do whatever it takes. And now, Lord, it's my turn to be that pastor, and it's our members' turn to be those members. So, Father, I just pray over the course of the next 2 weeks here at this church and over the course of the next 3 years, You will bless in such a way that the result is the glory and the beauty and the majesty of our God reflected in the person of Jesus, who's broken down that middle wall of partition so we can have access to You. God, whatever decisions need to be made today, I pray that they will. In Jesus' name, amen.